we've been talking about over these weeks, we've been talking about the mysteries, various mysteries, and today going to talk a little bit more about mystery, and then tonight, again, the mystery of childbirth. Henry Miller says this, until we accept the fact that life itself is founded in mystery, we shall learn nothing. I can remember the first day that I'd already was with Youth with a Mission for a year and a half, and then we were youth pastors in this little farm in town in Eastern Washington for a couple years, and then the first class in Bible college, sat down with in the class, and you know, there's 200 people in there, whatever it happens to be, and I had my notebook out and my pen. I was so excited. I was 25 years old, already had ministry under my belt, and so I'm here, and I'm paying for this, and nobody else is paying for it. I'm paying for it. I'm going to learn everything I can possibly learn. I mean, I was as excited as could be, and the professor got up, and who became my favorite all-time professor, but Dr. Pakoda got up, and a very distinguished Russian guy, had already been teaching 40 years at the university, and he said this. He said, I'm going to tell you right now what you're going to know when you leave this class in whatever weeks it was away. And so I'm like, okay, tell me what I'm going to know. I'm going to write it all down. And he said, the only thing you're going to know is how much you don't know. I thought, what am I paying all this money for? I'm giving this university all this money to learn what I don't know. But if you've been to university, or you know, if you've lived any numbers of years, you know that's true, isn't it? I mean, there is so much to know, you can never take it all in. I mean, even people like my son who has his PhD, I mean, he just has scratched the surface of the stuff there is to know. And it's one of those things that everywhere you look around, like, oh, I should read about that. Oh, I should read about that. And I'm a bibliophile, so I have hundreds, thousands of books. And there's not enough time in the world to read them all. So I listen to them when I'm driving. I listen to them when I'm running. You know, I don't know. I've gone through 125 books this year. And but there's not enough time for all the things there are to learn out there. Wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, it's just the reality. Another quote by Rachel Carson. Carson says this, if a child is to keep alive his inborn sense of wonder, he needs the companionship of at least one adult who can share it, rediscovering with him the joy, excitement, and the mystery of the world we live in. I mean, it's one of the great things about parenting and grandparenting around Christmas is you got to re-experience the wonder of Christmas with your kids and your grandkids. You know, my wife buys cans. She has them for our grandkids now. They line up the window in our house, and in them is all kinds of goodies. And so Hudson is going to be two coming up in January. So this is really his first, I mean, he had Christmas last year, but, you know, now he's almost two. And so his dad, Rocky, got this can off the windowsill and brought it down and set it on the floor. And I was kind of sitting by him and opened the can up. And Hudson, his eyes just went like this. And he said, for me? For me? You know, that's that wonder that you just can, you know, experience through your kids and your grandkids. Because when you get to be an adult, Christmas, you like getting gifts, it's all fun, but it doesn't have the wonder it has, you know, when you're a little kid. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. The Christian assertion being that what is beyond all space and time, which is uncreated and eternal, came into nature, into human nature, and descended into his own universe. That's the mystery behind this thing we call Christmas, is that the Creator became part of creation. You know, we're going to talk today about the God-man, Jesus, and it's what we sing about, like in the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we'll probably sing tonight, but the line goes like this. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That somehow God became flesh. It's what we sing about around Christmas. You know, Matthew and Luke, the two biographers who carry the kind of the facts around Jesus' birth, they start with Jesus They kind of start with the conception, or at least the announcement of the conception. That's where they start with the whole account. John, the Apostle John, who's the only one to have died of old age, all the rest of them died from being executed in some, one form or another, you know, beheaded, hung upside down, whatever it happened to be. All of the rest of them died that way. John's the one that lived the oldest, you know, longest, and died a natural death. Well, John didn't start with conception. He didn't start with the story that we typically know around Christmas. He started before that. That's where John started. And he started clear back, and he uses this idea of the Word. And so in the Greek mind at that time, the Greek thinking of that time, that there was this logical person, this logical thing. I mean, it's kind of an ethereal, in the Greek mind, was kind of this ethereal thing, that out there was this Word, and the Word was responsible for everything that came into existence. And so John, the Apostle John, he just grabs a hold of this idea that was part of the Greek world to bring his message of Jesus to the Greek people. They can say, it's like this, you know, you guys are always talking about the Word, who, you know, who's the background behind everything. Well, let me tell you who the Word, who's the background behind everything is. And that's kind of what he's doing in this passage. Here's how it goes. In the beginning, the Word already existed. So he's like, you know that Word you guys are always talking about, that's like the, it's like the basis behind everything that exists? Well, that Word has always existed. And then he goes on. He said, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And then a couple of verses later, it says, the Word, again, this is this, you know that one you guys are talking about that's like the idea behind everything, you know, the thought behind everything? Well, that Word, that's this one we're talking about. And so a few verses later, he says this, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This Word that you guys kind of has always been an ethereal thing to you, I'm going to tell you who it is. And then he goes on to talk about the life of Jesus. That Jesus is that Word who was before all things, who's God, who was before all things, who created all things. Nothing that exists didn't come about except through him. And then he became flesh. That's the Christmas story, that he became flesh. See, Jesus didn't start existing, you know, somehow miraculously at conception. Jesus didn't start existing, or the Word, or God, the Son of God, didn't start existing at baptism. So that's how some people put it. Well, he was a man, and then when he got baptized, you know, the Spirit came down upon him. At that moment, that's when he became the Son of God. That's where he became, you know, something different. And some people grab a hold of that. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and it says he was God. That's the mystery. That's the mystery of this whole thing. And in the beginning, and if you think about in the beginning, before angels were created, in the beginning, before the galaxies were created, in the beginning, when God said, let us make man in our image, clear back then, that, and just that whole idea, let us make man in our image, you know, there's some discussion going on there in the existence. Jesus' prayer at the Last Supper, he said this, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Bring me into that glory. You know, the glory that we had in heaven before any of this came about, let me go back. Take me back to that idea. Or the Apostle Paul said this, he existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see. Everything was created through him and for him. Or the letter of the Hebrews. It says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and disgorge them like clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. So John starts clear back, like way before all of that stuff, way before, you know, anything that's been created. And he and the let me just go through a kind of a list of things I've written down here. The one who created flesh and blood, who had never inhabited flesh and blood, inhabited flesh and blood on that Christmas morning. He would inhabit what he created. Someone said it this, the maker of the moon was the baby in the womb. I wish I was poetic like that. I wish I could take credit for that line, but it's so perfect. The maker of the moon was the baby in the womb. Or here's some other things. The uncreated became creation. The eternal entered into the temporal. The unlimited became limited. The untouchable became touchable. The invisible became visible. The one who was without form took form. The absolute became the particular. The unbreakable became fragile. The almighty became weak. The one who is love was hated. The infinite entered the finite. And the one who holds all things together entered into the life of a helpless baby. Amen? That's what we celebrate at Christmas. See, Jesus was not a super baby. You know, if you just kind of can think about it, he's not a super baby. Like, he came out of the womb talking, you know, walking, you know, changing water into wine, all that stuff. He came out a crying, pooping, coughing, gurgling, couldn't do anything baby. He was just, that's who he was. He was a baby just like most all of our babies, okay? Might have been a little different than some, but didn't work, did it? He was a crying, pooping, and so on. He couldn't crawl, he couldn't walk, he couldn't sit up, he couldn't feed himself. He was a baby utterly dependent upon Mary. He was a baby. Just everything you can imagine about a baby. The Walkthrough the Bible organization, in their blog, they said this: it doesn't matter how many familiar carols we sing, gifts we give, or traditional dinners we eat, a long time ago, infinite deity and fragile flesh met, and it rocked our world. It rocked our world. You know, sometimes people say, well, Jesus never ever claimed to be God. If they maybe have a little bit of scriptural knowledge, they'll say, well, Jesus never ever claimed to be God. You can't ever find Jesus directly saying that he was God. Show me a passage where Jesus said that. And people will talk about that because they're trying to deny, again, the fact that Jesus could be God in the flesh. That this little baby, the incarnation, as we talk about it, in flesh. That's what incarnation means, is in flesh. And one day, Jesus was, during Hanukkah, Jesus was walking among the people in the temple. And the people were coaxing him. They were trying to say, Jesus, just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Is that who you are? And so they just keep coaxing him, trying to go, just spell it out in black and white. Just tell us clearly, is that who you are, the Messiah? And John records it this way, records the events this way. He says, the people were saying to Jesus, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I have already told you and you don't believe me. I have told you the Father and I are one. And once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. So now the people, they're in the temple. First off, I'm a guy who doesn't like clutter. I don't know if you're that kind of a person, but I just, like, clutter bothers me. Well, I want to know who left the stones in the temple. You know, who left the temple cluttered with stones that they could find these stones that they could pick up and throw at someone? That would drive me nuts. I would have been like, okay, ignoring Jesus at the moment, let's get these clutter out of here. If you've been around our church any length of time, you probably already figured that about me. It says, once again, the people picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. And for which of those are you going to stone me? For which of those are you going to stone me? And Jesus said this. They responded to Jesus this way. They said, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. It was no mystery to them. To people today, they read through it and they go, oh, he never claimed to be God. These guys knew what Jesus was saying. And they picked up stones to stone him because they said, not for any miracles. We're not stoning you for a miracle. We're stoning you because you, a mere man, are telling us you're God. And we don't buy it. And for that reason, we're going to execute you. They were not confused in any way whatsoever. Jesus claimed, as someone who was born of a woman, flesh and blood, Jesus claimed to be God. That's what he claimed to be. You know, it's interesting, just as you read through the stories and the accounts of Jesus, it's interesting that people wondered whether Jesus was the Messiah. People wondered whether Jesus was the Son of God. But you know who never wondered about it? The demons never wondered about it. If you read the accounts, over and over, it would say this, like one day Jesus was in a boat with the disciples, and they're you know, rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and they come up to the land, and before they even get to the land, this demon-possessed man who's up on the hill comes running towards the shore, and then he says, "Son of man, what do you have, or Son of God, what do you have to do with us? Get away from us." They're the ones who said, "Hey, throw us into the pigs," if you remember this, the account. I mean, there was no mystery to the, people wondered, but the demons had no mystery whatsoever who this was. Well, let me give you a little bit of backstory about Jesus, because we're talking about this God-man, and it's the mystery, and sometimes, always it's hard to understand. Let me give you just a little bit of the backstory behind it, okay? So this is a little theology lesson here. See, there would be no mystery to Christmas if Jesus were only a man. If Jesus was only a man, we probably wouldn't be celebrating Christmas right now. We would not be having what we have. We would not, our culture would not be having what our culture has. And if Jesus was God, who just somehow showed up as a mirage or an appearance or somehow appearing, there would be no mystery behind Christmas. But all of a sudden you got this God-man, and that's where the mystery comes in, which again is hard for us to grasp. The Apostle Paul said, let me describe it this way to you. He said this, Christ himself, this is in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. He said, Christ himself was an Israelite as far as the human nature is concerned. So Christ himself was an Israelite or a Jew as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Again, Paul's trying to help him. Like, this is not just a man. This is not just God. This is a God-man. This is the one and only God-man. And that's what he's trying to describe to him. And, here's the reality. Jesus had to be a man. He had to be a man because he had to be related to and connected to the reality of sin. You know, Adam and Eve were created without sin, and then all of a sudden they messed up in the garden, the rebellion against God. And all of a sudden now, everyone that was born after that were born sinners. You know, oftentimes when a baby's born, people, they look at the baby and then they'll say, well, who do they look like? Do they look like, for me, do they look like Barbara or do they look like Matt? When our grandson Rocky was born and we saw the first seeing him, and then people would say, we were in China when Rocky was born, and people from back home would say, who does he look like? And we would say, he has the Hawkins chin, no doubt about it. Because they have this distinct chin with a cleft right in the, there's this slot right in the middle. Like somebody parted their chin before they were born, kind of thing. And so it's like, there's no doubt, he's got the Hawkins chin. Okay? He looked just like him. So people wonder that. Well, here's the reality. Every one of us, my little Rocky, grandson Rocky III, has the Hawkins chin. But when you were born, you had Adam's sin. I mean, anybody could look at you. See, I can rhyme a little bit, can't I? Okay, see? Okay. But everyone could look at you and say, oh, he's got Adam's sin or she's got Eve's sin. See, we get real confused about this whole idea of sin, and I know it's Christmas and you don't really want to hear me talk about sin, but I'm going to talk about sin for just a second. Because we get confused because we start thinking that we're a sinner if we ever even have that thought. Because we sin. Oh, I did something wrong and now I'm a sinner. No, you were born a sinner. See, you sin because you were born a sinner. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles taught. You sin and I sin because we were born sinners. We don't need a Savior because we did something wrong. We need a Savior because we were born into this world as sinners. Look at the person next to you and say, you are a sinner. And now, so it's even, look at the other person, say it to the other one, okay? That's the reality. That's the reality of what the scriptures teach, is that I came into this world. I may not have had the Hawkins chin, but I had Adam's sin when I came into this world. Everybody with me? That's what the scriptures teach. And that's why we need to say, and that's why he had to be the God-man. Because if it was just God, he could not take care of Adam's sin and your sin and my sin. But because he was a man, he could take care of your sin and my sin. And then not only could he had to be a man, but he also had to be God. Because in the garden, let me just jump forward here. Let me take my notes and jump forward. He also had to be God. Here's what the writer of the Hebrews says. He is the kind, he's talking about this high priest, Jesus being a high priest. He says, he is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor above the heavens. Now, if he came just as a man, he couldn't take care of man's sin. He had to take care of man's sin because he was man, but he couldn't take care of man's sin because he was man with sin. See, in the Old Testament paradigm, when people brought a lamb to be sacrificed, that lamb had to be without blemish. It could not have any birth defects whatsoever. It had to be a pure, spotless, without any faults whatsoever lamb. Then it was an acceptable sacrifice. Well, if Jesus had come just as a man, he would have been an unacceptable sacrifice for your sin and mine. But because he was God, he was pure. Does everybody get this idea of why you have the two? So then all of a sudden, because he's God and he's pure, he can now, as he dies in a sacrifice, as Acts chapter 17:28 says, that he gave his blood for us, that God died and gave his blood for us. His blood, because it was pure blood, could cover the sacrifice that was necessary for all of humanity. But not only that, because he was God, he was the eternal, even though the enemy, he died as a man, God inside, God that was part of this, again, it's like, well, I don't get it, man. That's what I said last week. You know, like, how does it all work? I don't know. But because he was eternal, his flesh and blood died upon the cross, but the God side of him, the God part of him, the God of him, could not be put to death, and so ultimately, even the body couldn't be kept in the grave because he's God. He's God, the God-man. And the price for punishment was just so great. And sometimes people say, well, you know, this is just all this good idea that people came up with, and they'll throw out a date. They'll say, like in the 300s, you know, which was 1,700 years ago, they'll say, oh, people came up with this idea. Or they say, people came up with this idea in the 250s or whatever it happens to be. Here's what the Apostle John wrote, and it'll be up on your screen. Here's what he said. He said, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. Again, this is the Apostle John. He says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. We have heard him. We have seen him. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. John's saying, as an old man, he's saying, I'm going to give you firsthand account. Okay? We heard him. We saw him. We saw this one with our own eyes. We touched him. We ate with him. We walked with him. We sang with him. We prayed with him. And we slept with him. And boy, did he snore. I mean, that's what John's saying. This guy was real. This Jesus we proclaim to you, he was as real as anyone has ever been real. And it says, and he existed, what did he say? It existed from the beginning. This is the one who is the life itself. He is the one who is life itself. He's going back to that idea, the Greek idea of the word which everything sprung from, the word that was behind everything that existed. He says, he was life itself. That's who this guy was, life itself. And we talked with him, we walked with him. And he said, He is the one whose life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify, or we tell you, we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and what we've heard, so that you can have fellowship or relationship with us. He says, this is not some made-up idea. This is not the Greek idea of the word that's this ethereal thing out there that, you know, is kind of behind everything. He said, no, that's not, the one we're proclaiming to you is not that ethereal thing. This was flesh and blood. This was the God-man who we walked with, talked with, ate with, slept with, all of those kinds of things. He says, this is real. This is real. You know, is Christmas being God's, you know, great rescue plan for the human race? It was God's rescue plan to reclaim ownership, and not only reclaim ownership, but as he reclaims ownership, but also then to restore all of humanity, to do what he could to restore all of humanity. It's part of God's rescue plan. So it goes like this. On August 11th, 1960, I was born in the flesh, and I looked like Adam. I acted like Adam. You could ask my mom. If my mom was still alive, you could ask my mom, did Matt act like Adam? She'll tell you it acted like Adam. I got spanked. I grew up in the time where parents spanked people and kids. I got spanked. And there were times I got spanked that I didn't deserve to get spanked, but there were many more times that I should have gotten spanked that I didn't get spanked. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I did things that my mom, if she only knew or my dad knew, I should have been spanked for that for sure. But I got away with it. And what's funny is, we forget all about that, but we get mad when we get spanked or when we get mad when someone claims we did something wrong. Everybody following this here for a second? See, as a kid, like, it wasn't me. It wasn't, and I would pick my sister or my brother, and, you know, there was nine of us, so there was always someone to blame. You know, there's like a whole army of people to blame. You know, so it was one of their fault. It was never my fault. You know, it's like, no, but there were times where it was my fault, and I got in trouble for it, which was right, but those times where I got blamed for something that wasn't my fault, I got so mad about, because I didn't do it, it wasn't me, it wasn't, and then it threw out one of my siblings' names. That alone shows, you know what, I look just like Adam, because what did Adam do? He immediately blamed Eve. What did Eve do? She immediately blamed the devil, right? Isn't that I looked just like Adam. When I came out of my mother's womb in August 11, 1960, I looked like Adam and I sinned like Adam. You guys are looking at me like, didn't happen to me. No. I'm telling your story right here. Different day, different year, but I'm telling your story right here. Then, sometime, and I tried to find the date, I wish now, looking back, that I would have wrote it down, but sometime in October, November of 1979, in high school gymnasium in Longview, Washington, I said yes to following Jesus, and I was birthed of the Spirit. And you know what? When a person gets birthed of the Spirit, you know who they begin to look like? They begin to look like Jesus. They begin to look like Jesus. That's the Christmas miracle. I mean, the Christmas miracle is that that God became a human being in the flesh so that you and I in the flesh could become spiritual beings like Jesus. That's the mystery, that's the miracle and the mystery of Christmas, that when someone says yes to Jesus, they become, and Jesus said it in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him, if you know that story, when Nicodemus, one of the rabbis, comes and says, how can I get eternal life? And Jesus says, you must be born again. He said, what are you talking about? I can't go back inside of my mom. And he goes, no, you don't understand. I'm not talking about physical birth, because physical birth, you look like Adam. I don't want you to look like Adam. I want you to look like me. And so you're going to get a spiritual birth, and when you get a spiritual birth, the Spirit comes in you, and in that spiritual birth that happens to you, you will begin to look like me. Somebody should say amen, or somebody should say something. I mean, isn't that the miracle, what this is all about? That, I don't know, again, I'm telling you, if you've said yes to Jesus, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, I'm not telling you your story. I told you the first part of your story, which you look like Adam, you smell like Adam, you act like Adam. But the other side of the story, the other side of the story is that when you say yes to Jesus, you give birth of the Spirit, and then you begin to act like Jesus, smell like Jesus, think like Jesus, and over time, you become like Jesus. That's the Christmas miracle. That God became man in the flesh, that me and you in the flesh might become sons and daughters of God like Jesus. And that's the reason. There really is no other reason to celebrate Christmas. There really is no other reason to celebrate Christmas but that. Is this reality that our lives get transformed because Jesus came into this world as a baby, lived, died, buried, resurrected, so that now we can begin to live the spiritual life until ultimately our physical life withers away and our spiritual life just continues into eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the miracle of Christmas. As the word says, that you who were rich, rich beyond our imagination, rich, rich in that you had all the riches of everything that existed before anything existed, and then once everything existed, you had it all. That you who were rich beyond, again, beyond comprehension, you became poor in order that we might become rich in you. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you were part of the as we talk about the Godhead's eternal rescue plan, that you came, you lived inside of Mary for 9 months, and then you were born, and then you learned how to be a young boy, and then a man, and then ultimately sacrificed yourself for us as the Son of God, that we might experience a spiritual birth. And we bless you for that. Those of us in this room bless you. Those that are watching right now, participating online. Those that will participate later in the week online. That somehow that you would continue to do your work inside of us. And then, Lord, I pray for any in the room, any online that have not yet crossed that line and said yes to you. They're still living looking like Adam. They need to make that transition to where they say yes to you and to begin to follow you. Father, keep wrestling with them until they come to that moment of decision that you could rearrange their life. So thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. We bless you. Pray for tonight, our time together again, where the house will be filled with people, that tonight as we talk about the miracle of conception and baby, the delivery of a baby, Lord, as we talk about some of that stuff, that you, Lord, would touch and grab a hold of people's hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And say amen. 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 God bless you. Go enjoy your Christmas Eve day. And hopefully you'll come back and join us again tonight, 6 o'clock to 7. God bless you. Have a great day.